For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn again to the Gospel according to Mark. We continue our scripture reading in chapter 5, the verses 35 through 43. And the portion we read this afternoon is also the text of the sermon, Mark chapter 5, the verses 35 through 43. And there we read God's holy word. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, "Talitha cumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So far the reading of the Word of God. Beloved congregation, this morning we listen to Jesus' compassion with the bleeding woman, and this afternoon we listen to Jesus' compassion with the ruler of the synagogue. First of all, he fathomed his need. Secondly, he provided in his need. And thirdly, he admonished to keep silence. Jesus' compassion with the ruler of the synagogue. He fathomed his need, he provided in his need, and he admonished to keep silence. First of all, that the Lord Jesus fathomed the need of the ruler of the synagogue. This morning we touched a bit on verse 21 through 24, since the history of the daughter of Jairus forms the background of the account of the bleeding woman. We introduced Jairus already as an outstanding man, who was highly esteemed by the people. He was a ruler of the synagogue. That means that he and other rulers had the oversight of the religious affairs of the people of God and over the worship of the Lord in Capernaum. We can compare it a bit with an office of an elder. Rulers were wealthy people. Probably Jairus was a businessman with many possessions. He was part of the upper level of the society and the main spiritual leader. He also had a lovely family with a most adorable daughter. That is what he said himself in verse 23. He talks about his little daughter. And that is an expression indicating that she was a very lovely girl. This man loved his daughter very much, and it was his only daughter. But this little daughter became sick, seriously sick. We do not know the reason of her sickness and how long it had already lasted. We know that it was incurable and that she was in her final stage of life. She was lying on her bed at home waiting for her death. Sorrow filled the house of that small family. The parents were filled with intense anxiety. Nothing could help this family. No one could help. No one? Yes, Jairus knew that someone could, namely Jesus. And we wonder, did Jairus know Jesus already? Oh yes, for sure. Probably he had met the Lord Jesus several times. It could be that he at one time had asked Jesus to speak for them, since Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. As we already mentioned this morning, Capernaum was Jesus' headquarter. He had preached there many times and he had performed many miracles. And Jairus must have believed that Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah. Our text makes clear that he probably had heard that Jesus had come back from the other side of the lake and that the people were running to see Jesus. A crowd had assembled at the shore and Jairus had only one goal, getting to the feet of the Lord Jesus, for he alone could save his daughter from this horrible death. And this is how it must have begun. Jairus left his house and pushed his way into the crowd to meet the Lord Jesus. He fought his way to the front. And there was no way he could politely pass the people. He was persistent in his goal to meet Jesus. He came with haste because his little daughter lay at the point of death. And when he saw Jesus, verse 22, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed." He finally saw Jesus, and after he had pushed his way through the crowd, he fell at Jesus' feet in total dependence. And with a sorrowful heart, he poured out his soul. He was helpless and readily humbled himself before the Lord. And he begged the Lord, "Please come. Please do what thou didst with other sick people. Come and lay the hands on her. Thou art able to heal her. Please come." And what's this man lying at Jesus' feet? Nothing of his dignity as ruler was left. He bowed deeply before the Lord, and nothing could help this man but the healing power of the Lord Jesus. And he believed in the Lord Jesus. He believed that if the Lord Jesus would not heal his daughter, she would soon pass away. And the Lord Jesus alone, who rules over life and death, could save her from death. And this man experienced the greatest need that can be felt, namely being one step before death without any hope of escape. Which parent would not be desperate seeing their sweet little girl dying? "Lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed." Be healed means literally to be delivered, to be saved. He prayed the Lord Jesus to deliver his daughter from illness, deliver her from this disease, deliver her from death itself by only touching her. And Jesus? Well, he was willing to come immediately, without any delay, because the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion with the ruler. His heart was filled with sympathy toward this family. He fathomed his need and without delay he followed Jairus. The heart of the Lord was drawn to go and help this family. Though it was not the most ideal time to go to Jairus' home. Look at all those expectant people who were eagerly waiting for the Lord's preaching. And because of the crowd, it was almost impossible to find a way through it and to reach Jairus' home. But the Lord Jesus went, since there was a great need in that family. The Lord Jesus was filled with compassion. And while they pushed their way through the crowd, a bleeding woman came from behind the Lord Jesus and touched him. Jairus was not the only one who had an urgent need. This woman was who also suffered from an hemorrhage for over a decade, was in desperate need as well. She had heard of Jesus. She had heard of his power and of his authority. And she believed that if she but touched his garment, she would be whole. She came in from behind with a sense of her unworthiness. She touched him and she touched his garment, just one of his tassels that were hanging from the four corners of Jesus' outer garment. And we heard this morning what happened. Well, she was healed immediately. And Jesus felt that virtue, power had gone out of him. And he stopped and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" He turned around with his eyes, made contact with her. And trembled and terrified, she told him the whole truth. And Jesus responded to her in verse 34, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And meanwhile, Jairus had witnessed all these things. He was waiting for the Lord to continue his way to his home. He was concerned and anxious about the well-being of his lovely daughter. He heard the encouraging words expressed to the bleeding woman, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." That was an encouragement and confirmation for Jairus that he had done well to fetch the Lord Jesus, since he was undoubtedly able to heal his daughter. But the words of Jesus still rang in the air when he heard the devastating message, "Thy daughter is dead." And this report was like a hammer that breaks everything in pieces. His hope, his courage was smitten and broken. He had some hope, but now all hope was gone. It can be so also spiritually. Encouragements and hope can suddenly change into disappointments and dismays. Spiritually, you can be encouraged by the word of God and by his promises. How sweet is God's word when it comes to you in the midst of trials. You seek and find your way to the feet of the Lord Jesus by the means of prayer and meditation on God's word. And what a blessing when the Lord opens your heart and you become honest before the Lord. When you start praying for mercy and you receive a sight of the power of the Lord Jesus and of his goodness. You perceive something of his love toward lost sinners. And you discover that you can find forgiveness of sin with Jesus alone. And you believe that there is room with the Lord Jesus for a sinner like you. You are encouraged by his word. But a few moments later, this hope can be tempted. You look at yourself. You look at the circumstances. And all your hope is gone. You think by yourself that you are mistaken. There was a sprinkling of hope in you, but it all extinguished. It seems that all is in vain and that no hope is left for you. Why would you trouble the master further? Hope and confidence can change in hopelessness and destruct. But there is more to be mentioned in this story when we focused on the content of the message that the relatives or friends maybe brought to Jairus. They told him that there was no life left in his daughter. No life. No life means no hope. Why trouble thou the master any further? Congregation, what a devastating news. How grievously was this father touched in his soul. His lovely daughter had died. And to understand the meaning of the loss of a child in its youth cannot be put into words. Only those who have experienced such a severe loss understand this. Jairus lost his little sweet daughter in her youth. She was cut down like a flower in full blossom. And although not everyone will lose a child, devastating news can come to us all. Since sin came into this world, dreadful reports keep coming. And we all will meet with disappointments, sorrows, health problems, diseases, pain and losses. A whole variety of difficulties can come our way. And without exception, we all will hear devastating reports sooner or later. Many troubles can lead us to death. That is the final consequence of all misery that overcomes us. Job knew that what it meant to deal with losses. And he says in chapter 14, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. And this affects all of us. In Hebrew 9, we read, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And that is a heartbreaking and shocking truth. We have brought ourselves into this shocking reality. Death came into this world by our disobedience in Adam and Eve. And the Lord had warned us that in the day that we would eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we shall surely die. And because of our sins, all kinds of miseries came into this world, including death. We hear the apostle saying in Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. The wages. That's actually a soldier's pay. In Paul's days, a Roman soldier was paid at the day of his retirement. Well, when sin retires, when you are at the end of your sinful life, you will get your payment. Namely, death. And because we have broken the bond with the Lord in paradise, we have lost God. And every sin brings forth the cruel fruit of death. Sin ultimately is the cause of our various misery and sorrows. Don't think that you are free from this. We all are subject to it. You cannot escape difficulties. The question is not if devastating news will come your way, but when. It comes to every rank and position. A high position in society, nor wealth can keep death at bay. We all are prone to sickness and we all have to die. Do you realize this? We need to be reminded to this reality, since we are too apt to forget it. And by nature, we are so blind that we are inclined to forget that we have to die. We would rather enjoy our daily life and pursue a comfortable lifestyle in which we can enjoy this temporal life than that we first of all seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. Of course, we do not desire to live an openly ungodly lifestyle, but meanwhile, we use our money, prosperity, and maybe fairly good health as an antidote to this sad reality. And we rule our lives by ourselves. But we only need to look around us and see the reality of death. It enters everywhere. And death is terrible. And no man has an answer to death. Actually, we do not know how to confront death. No science can cast off death or overcome death. And for that reason, it is so important that you know real life. Life that only can be given to you by Him who has conquered death, so that death is no longer the final state of man. The young people, the daughter of Jairus was only 12 years old. Even when you are young, you can die. And I understand that you hardly ever think about this reality. Maybe the daughter of Jairus had never thought about it either. You are young, and you have many dreams and ideals. You are at the beginning of your life, isn't it? And yet it is possible that you will die soon, like this daughter of Jairus. And maybe you know of death nearby, a friend or a relative of yours had to die. Maybe you were impressed and shocked by it. It made you anxious for a while. You were stopped by it. And what happened after that? Did it change your life? Did it bring you to the Lord? Because every death is a call to your heart. Memento mori. That means remember that you have to die. And what if you have to die now? Are you ready for it? Can you stand before God? Are your sins forgiven? Otherwise, you cannot die. You so need to seek the Savior. Seek Him while you listen to the sermon. Seek Him when you bend your knees daily. Confess your guilt and seek life with Him, since there is no life without Jesus but eternal night. Jairus sought it with the Lord. But now it seems that there was no hope left. His relatives and friends advised him to stop troubling the Master any further. What should he do? What can you do if a devastating report comes to you? What can you do when everything is spiritually dark? When you have no spiritual hope, as I mentioned before? Listen to this miracle of the gospel that is already revealed in verse 36, where we read, as soon as Jesus heard the words that was spoken. Jesus heard. This was not a frivolous act of hearing as we can so easily do, without a sincere response. No, when Jesus hears, He acts as well. He heard and He knew of the entire situation of Jairus' home. He also heard the discouraging words that tempted Jairus to leave the Lord Jesus. He heard, as he always hears. And he responded, "Be not afraid, only believe." Be not afraid. Well, that's easier said than done. How can you drive out fear? The key to this are the last two words. Only believe. Because when faith is active, fear will fade away. And what does the Lord Jesus mean with these words? Well, he encourages Jairus to remain where he was when he took refuge to the Lord Jesus, namely in deep dependence. To leave it all to the Lord and to trust Him alone. It is as if the Lord Jesus said, let not a devastating report hinder you to trust me. Seek it with me. Let not a devastating report hinder you to trust me. Seek it with me. And forget this multitude. Forget the hopeless situation. Forget all hindrances. Forget all that contradicts my word of promise. Put your trust in me alone. And look to me alone. And no trial, no tempest, no trauma is ever too far gone for the Lord. He's faithful to His word. And the Lord has promised in Psalm 50, for example, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And we read in Psalm 107, verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. A devastating message does not silence the gospel. The Lord is able and willing to step into all kinds of troubles. There are many deliverances with the Lord. And the Lord did not tell Jairus what he would do. He exhorted Jairus only to follow, to trust, to believe, have confidence in God. And by the grace of God, Jairus could do nothing but obey the Lord. He had nothing left. In his desperate need, he continued to look to the Lord. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. And there is no living hope without faith. How can there be hope in a hopeless situation? Well, because the Lord says so. His word is more relevant than we experience or perceive. We live in a culture of emotions. If it feels good, then it is good. If it feels sad, then it is sad. But that is not biblical. No, just follow God's word. In this way, the Lord Jesus provided in his need. Our second thought. The Lord Jesus provided in his need. What did Jairus answer? Well, the Lord Jesus did not wait for the response of Jairus. He knew his heart and he knew his need. What happened? Well, the Lord Jesus took charge. We do not read that Jesus went with Jairus, like we read in verse 24. We do not read that Jairus answered and said, yes, Master, let us continue. Come with me. Jairus had lain at Jesus' feet and had prayed to the Lord, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed. And Jairus, he knew exactly what was needed in the desperate situation of his daughter. But now, Jairus did not know anymore. And the Lord Jesus deepened the faith of Jairus. Jairus had to learn to follow. He was a ruler. A ruler. He came, begged, and told Jesus what he had to do. But on the journey to his home, the Lord taught Jairus to follow him, to have expectation from the Lord alone, and to leave it with the Lord. And we do not read that Jesus went with Jairus. In verse 38, we read that he came to the house of Jairus. And Jairus, what did he do? What did he experience? Well, we do not know since it is not reported. But what we do know is that he could do nothing but follow Jesus. And what a blessing. If you do not know it anymore, if you do not know a way to be healed of your spiritual distress, when all doors are closed and you can do nothing but wait on the Lord and expect it from Him. From this point in the narrative, we read that Jesus took charge. He commanded that no one was to follow Him but Peter, James, and John. And when he came to the house of the ruler, he saw all the commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing, and he put them all out the house and remained behind with the parents and the three disciples. And the Lord Jesus was in control. He acted in a sovereign and in an unexpected way. And just before he put all the loudly weeping and wailing people away, he revealed himself as the Prince of Life. He preached the gospel of life when he told the people in verse 39, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." What did the Lord mean? Well, the Lord asked, "Why all this wailing? The child has not died, but is asleep." It sounded cruel and ridiculous in their ears. It was obvious that this child had passed away. But Jesus said that the child was asleep. This sounded strange in the ears of a natural man. The Lord Jesus meant that the death of this child was not a permanent death. It was as if the child was just taking a nap. This we also read in John 11, verse 11, about Lazarus' resurrection. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep." So supreme is the power of the Lord that death itself is but a sleep to him. But these people do not understand Jesus' word. They laughed him to scorn. They made a mockery of Jesus. And then, with a divine authority, he put them all out. He expelled them with a holy zeal. These people belonged to the realm of death. But a child would not be given over to death. Jesus would make this child alive, since he is the Prince of Life. And then, to that small group, he revealed what he meant by his words that the daughter was not dead, but sleeping. We read at the end of verse 40, "He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying." Picture this small group entering the room. Jesus entered the room and faced death. The Prince of Life entered the room of the Prince of Darkness, since he had taken this little daughter's life. She was lying on her bed, still, emotionless, cold. The Lord Jesus took her by the hand, as if he would help her arise from the bed. Well, that was exactly the case. How tender is the mercy and grace of the Lord. He wanted to sustain her when she would arise. And we wonder, how did she arise since she was dead? Merely by Jesus' word. The Savior opened his mouth and said in the Aramaic language, "Talitha kumai." That means, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And congregation, it seems so foolish what happened here. The Lord Jesus treated this dead damsel as if she was asleep. He took her hand and spoke to her. He spoke to a dead person. That is nonsense, because a dead person cannot hear. But in this account, we perceive the miracle of the gospel, namely, that it is not foolish for the Lord Jesus to speak to a dead person, because he speaks with divine authority. He does not speak as a simple man, he speaks as the Son of God. And he does not first pray like Elisha and Elijah did. And children, you probably know that these two Old Testament prophets both raised a boy in the name of the Lord. They had no power of their own to awaken the dead bodies. It was a miracle of God. The Lord Jesus, however, said, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." He spoke with supreme power. He spoke with majesty. And Paul says that the Lord calls those things which be not as though they were. And for that reason he said, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise," since he speaks with divine power, so that the dead must hear. His order is no less majestic than creation. When the Lord commanded at the morning of the creation, "Let there be light," there was light. Only God can do this. His speaking is never without effect. Just look what happened in Jairus' house. His words still rang in the air when the girl opened her eyes. Life returned to her body. She began to breathe. And immediately she had full strength. She arose and walked. Her parents and the disciples were astonished with a great astonishment. That is the ultimate. It, in one moment, a lifeless person becomes alive. Can you imagine a greater miracle? Well, congregation, that event is a prelude to what will happen soon when the Lord Jesus returns in the clouds of heaven. When he comes to judge the living and the dead, he shall come with a great sound of a trumpet, and then he shall say to the graves, "I say unto thee, arise." And then all graves will be opened, and the bodies will resurrect. And for all those who have fallen asleep in Christ, it will be a glorious resurrection. But it will be a terrible resurrection for all those who have not loved the Lord Jesus in sincerity. The great separation will be visible on that day. And that is the comfort for all those who are his own. Because then the last enemy will be destroyed, namely death. And that comfort will be profitable for you only if you are already risen in this life. You need to know something of the resurrecting power whereby the Lord Jesus arises dead sinners. That means that we need to know the fruit of regeneration, namely repentance and faith. We need to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. And maybe you wonder, how can a dead sinner as I get regenerated? How do I get a new heart? How do I become a partaker of saving grace? By the powerful word of the Lord Jesus. "I say unto thee, arise." Like the Apostle John says in his Gospel, "The hour is coming and is now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." That means that the voice of the Lord Jesus is of such a power that a spiritual dead man begins to live. He is the Prince of Life who awakens a dead sinner to become his servant. Are you spiritually awake? Maybe some of us have to admit that he or she is still spiritually dead under the preaching of the living word. Maybe you were once touched by a sermon. Maybe you were stopped by the Lord, but you remained impenitent and unbroken. You have never really mourned over your sins. You've never been awakened. Your heart still feels cold and unmoved. What to do? Well, you need to continue in using the means. The Lord will awaken dead sinners by his word, and especially by the preaching of the gospel. He will use ministers who are weak in themselves. The Lord awakens sinners by his word, because he connects the power of the Spirit to his word. And when his word of power sounds forth, death has to disappear. Will you not pray for the powerful working of the Spirit in your life? Will you not pray, Lord, speak a word to my heart so that I will live? He commands this afternoon in the preaching of the gospel, that sinner, I say unto you, arise. Do not forget that the Lord Jesus has come into the world for this purpose, namely to seek and find that which is lost, death in sin and trespasses. That is what we also notice at the close of this chapter in verse 43, where we read a remarkable instruction of the Lord Jesus. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it. He admonished to keep silence, our third thought. The Lord gave the family and disciples strict orders, and we wonder why. In our opinion, this event of resurrection would be an excellent opportunity for evangelizing. But then we forget that his miracles were not more than an underscoring of his preaching. Now it is better that the people do not come to hear about this miracle, because it would encourage them to their desire to make Jesus a political leader. If the Lord Jesus can even overcome death, then he can overcome the Roman occupation as well. People would approach the Lord Jesus with wrong motives. And more than they already did, people would follow the Lord Jesus because of the miracles and not because of his preaching. With this strict order, he emphasizes that he has come to be a savior of sinners and not as a healer of the sick. For sure, he healed the sick, but not as an end in itself. He performed miracles to underscore his preaching, the preaching of the kingdom of God, and to provide proof that he is the Son of God. The miracles points to the message of his preaching. Namely, that he has come to open the ears of spiritually deaf, that he will clean the unclean, that he will awaken the spiritually dead. And the Lord Jesus did not want people who sought him out of wrong motives. The Lord Jesus is foremost a physician of the soul. The miracle performed on the daughter of Jairus is not written so that you would desire the Lord Jesus to help you in all your difficulties. He has not come for your bad temper, for your weak health, for your mental problems, for your financial problems, for the problems in your family. Is it wrong to seek the Lord's help in these problems? Oh no. And the Lord encourages you and me to pour out the heart before him. But what do you need the Lord for first and most? Do you need him first of all for your soul? You will need him when you discover that the condition of your soul is by nature far worse than all the difficulties of life put together. Your dead soul needs to be made alive. You need the reconciliation that has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You need a Savior who seeks and finds you in your misery. Maybe you see yourself as a blessed person. Maybe the Lord has blessed you with much prosperity, good health, or with a lovely family. Maybe you experience support from God in a difficult stage of your life. But without a healed soul, you are still on your way to hell. The Lord Jesus is a complete Savior. It pleases Him to provide a new heart. He has laid down His life as a ransom for many. He saves those who are lost. The Lord Jesus is moved with compassion to all ranks of people. He sympathized both with the bleeding woman and with the ruler of the synagogue. The one was poor, the other rich. The one was unnamed, the other was well respected. The one was regarded as an outcast, the other belonged to the upper class. And we have heard today that they both came in the same way. How? They came as needy people. They both made way into the crowd and expressed their need at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Both humbled themselves before the Lord. Both came brokenhearted. Both came in humility, in desperation and in submission, and in loneliness of heart. And they both came with empty hands and empty hearts. And the question is not what you have, neither what you can tell about yourself. It's not important whether you are rich or poor, healthy or sick, young or old. It's not important whether you are well esteemed by the congregation. It is most important that you know the healing power of the Lord Jesus. That you know that your sins are forgiven and that you were lost but now are found. And today I try to picture a Savior to you, for you, who is approachable. Both the bleeding woman and Jairus found Jesus because He's a Savior who is ready to get involved even with people at the bottom of the social ladder. He is portrayed to us as the one who is the healer of the brokenhearted. He is the refuge for the weak and helpless. He is the comforter of the distressed. He is a friend of sinners. Tell me, unconverted friend, why would you live any longer in your dreadful misery without knowing this Savior? Jesus Christ is moved with compassion. Whether you look to the bleeding woman or look to the wealthy Jairus, He welcomes sinners with their need. He hears those who fall down at His feet and pray, "Son of Man, come to my aid. Save my soul. Forgive all my sins." He cleanses all those who touch His garment. He is no respecter of persons. He heals those who desperately need the Lord. God will save from death and shame all those who fear and trust His name, and they not want shall know. Amen.